have 15 members of our church, together with our pastor, Sam Nunez, Pastor Sam, that are all attending a prayer conference up in Santa Cruz, I believe, Northern California. And the reports we've had back, there are 300 people that have gathered from South Korea, from Japan, and from parts of the United States that are gathering together, and they are praying for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit there right now. And we're grateful for that. As you know, we are still in the process of searching for and working to bring in new associate pastors. So one of the things that Pastor Sam has been doing is getting the elders to preach. And today I have the privilege of introducing our speaker. Joe Atchison is no stranger to you, but he is one of our elders and the chairman of our finance committee here in the church, and someone who gave his heart to God a long time ago. He and Andrea have been members since about, 2001, Joe? 2001, somewhere in there? 2002. And we're just grateful to have them as a part of our church family and the leadership that Joe provides in our elders group and in the finance area has been excellent. He's a successful businessman, owns a company that buys and sells businesses. He's a business broker. Someone who has a lot of real life experience and a lot of experience with God. And we're glad to have Joe speak to us today. And Joe, we're glad to have you. Welcome to this pulpit.
Thank you, Dan. I appreciate those kind words, and I appreciate your leadership skills here in our church and your friendship. Thank you, Eden, for doing the scripture. Have you noticed how tall she's gotten? She was a lot taller, a lot longer than the scripture. She was really big. And thank you, Peter, for your musical skills. Did you notice his new guitar? Is that called a guitar? Yeah? Electric guitar. And Connie, for your musical skills. We have so many musical people. We have a lot of talented people in here. In preparing this message, I realized, man, we're just loaded with talent in this church. As many of you know, I'm a business person, so I don't give sermons. I give seminars. So this will come across as a seminar. And in seminars, I usually have a handout. And there's a handout in your bulletin. If you don't have one, you can raise your hand. Not have one, Michael? Stewardship questions, and they kind of go in line with, kind of in sequence with what I'll be sharing with you today. In business, it's said that telling isn't selling. Asking questions is, and Vernon knows that. Asking questions, because it causes the other person to think. Rather than telling them something, let them figure it out. So my seminar is basically a series of questions, kind of rhetorical questions, with me providing some Bible and Spirit of Prophecy information to help you figure out the answer. And we got some questions in that handout. The topic today is stewardship, the blessings of stewardship. Stewardship, according to the dictionary, let me get my little thing out here. I'm sorry? Okay. Is that better? Thank you, upstairs there. Stewardship is the activity or job of protecting and being responsible for something. In business, it's called being a fiduciary. So we're fiduciaries for our Lord, who gave us all the stuff we have, including our lives. But before we start, let's ask the Lord's blessing on this presentation. Loving Father, you know how inadequate I am to be standing before your people, to speak of spiritual things. So I ask that your Holy Spirit will take over and speak to the mind of each listener here. And I ask this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Amen. The Bible describes us as stewardship, and there's two basic reasons we're stewards. The first one is, He created us. He created us. You wouldn't be here without God. He created us and everything in this world. He wanted us to be happy, so He gave it all to us, and He just asked us to take care of it. Be good stewards. A couple of verses, Genesis 2:7, and the Lord formed man out of the dust of the earth, ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. There's a whole sermon in that verse right there. It doesn't say he kneeled down by that thing he created and took a soul out of his pocket and jammed it into Adam's ear. He gave him the breath of life and he became a living soul. A soul isn't some distinct third party. Pablo, good to see you. King David said in 139:14 says, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works. So we're stewards of his because he made us. The second reason is he redeemed us. After we got stolen by the evil one, he could have left us in our misery. We wouldn't have lasted very long. But he sent his son to buy us back. In 1 Peter 1:18, it says, we are not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. You can get the background on this in Leviticus 4. This is where God instituted the sacrificial system with the Israelites out in the desert. This prefigured what Christ did for us here in 1 Peter 1:18. So we're indebted to him. So the question, a series of questions here, is how are we indebted to him? What is the extent of our indebtedness? Is it a little? Is it a lot? In Councils on Stewardship, there'll be a couple of slides. She says, the power of God is manifested in the beating of the heart. Let me take a little tangent here. The math in there is mine. I like numbers. The typical human being, their heart beats 60 times per minute. In an hour, it's 3,600 times. In a week, in a day, 86,400. In a week, over 500,000. In a year, 31.5 million beats. And if you're fortunate enough to live as long as our sister Betsy, her heart has already beat 3.1 billion. B, bravo, billion. It's not million, it's billion. And it's still going. So I'm glad to see you here, Betsy. If you take care of yourself, follow good health principles, we may be up there with you, Betsy. Then I also talk about the lungs. She talks about the lungs. And the action of the lungs, I did the math on that to cut it short. 7.8, almost 7.9 billion liters of air you will breathe if you live as long as Betsy. So the power of God is manifested in the beating of the heart, in the action of the lungs, and in the living currents that circulate through the 1,000 different channels of the body. We are indebted to him for every moment of existence and for all the comforts of life. Get the next slide up there. The powers and abilities that elevate man above the lower creation are the endowment of the Creator. He loads us. I like that word, loads us with benefits. Reminds me of the story of the farmer who was very generous. He helped out his neighbors whenever they had a problem. He would help them. They had a fire. He'd help them rebuild their barns or whatever. And his neighbors just couldn't figure him out because the Lord kept blessing him big. He was a very wealthy man. Finally, one of his neighbors asked him, he says, Charlie, how can you give out and help people so much like you do, and yet you're still prospering? And he was a farmer, and he said, well, I shovel it out, and the Lord shovels it in. And the Lord's got a bigger shovel. So I like that story. He loads us with his benefits. We are indebted to him for the food we eat, the water we drink, the clothes we wear, the air we breathe. He is a bountiful benefactor and preserver. What a God. What a God. So stewardship is an important issue with God, and he has much to say about it. We encounter stewardship in every book of the Bible, from Genesis, where he created us, gave us stewardship over the earth, to Revelation chapter 21, where we are given stewardship over a new heaven and a new earth that we inherit. We have an inheritance. If you count them, 17 of the 28 parables of Christ are about stewardship. Think about the sower, the pearl, the hidden treasure, just to name a few. One of my favorite books is Christ's Object Lesson, and it has a chapter on each one of those parables of Christ, 28 chapters in all. So what is the scope of our stewardship? How broad is it? What are we expected? The answer is in the three T's of time, talent, and treasure. The rest of the seminar will cover these three T's. So let's start with a talent of time. It's been said that time is the most valuable thing we have to spend. I don't know about you, but I'd rather have more time than a little bit more money. Time is very valuable. The great thing about time is we all have the same amount. But it's really important how we spend that time, what we expose ourselves to. God says in Ephesians 5:16, be wise, make the most of every opportunity that you have for doing good. In the Great Controversy 5:5:5, it says, it is a law both of the intellectual and spiritual nature that by beholding we become changed. So what we do with our time, who we talk to, what we watch, what we see, what we hear, is going to affect you. It's going to affect you. So time is, I think, the most important, most valuable talent there is. A couple more quotes. It is a law of the mind that it gradually adapts itself to the spirit, to the subjects upon which it is trained to dwell. Patriarchs and Prophets 5:96. It is in the power of everyone. It's in your power. It's in our power. We're not left to just do whatever comes our way. It's in our power to choose the topics that shall occupy the mind and shape the character. How we spend our time is significant to God. In terms of your time, you cannot watch violent vulgarity, listen to vulgarity, bad music, greed, without it affecting your character and your behavior. In terms of time, Christ Object Lesson again, it says, our time belongs to God. Every moment is His. Every moment, I mean, you're talking about little pieces of time. Every moment is His, and we are under the most solemn obligation to improve it to His glory. Of no talent He has given will He require a more strict account than our time. No talent He will require a more strict account than our time. That's pretty heavy. The value of time is beyond computation. Don't get out your calculator. It's beyond computation. Christ regards every moment as precious, and time squandered can never be redeemed. I want to share with you three of my most valuable time-saving tips. The first one is put God first. First thing in the morning, before you turn on the... I make this mistake sometimes. Well, I'll just see what's happening in the world or look at my cell phone. But before you turn on your radio, your cell phone, your computer, or place or accept any calls, you get a call, let it ring through to voicemail. You need to spend that time with God, because in that time, Psalms 32:8, He will instruct you and teach you in the way that you should go, and He will guide you with His eye. That's what you want to happen. That's what you want. That's how you want to start your day. Isaiah 30:21, thine ear shall hear a word behind thee, saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. You want Him to guide your steps. There's that poem. I'm sure most of you have heard it, Time to Pray. You can Google it, and you'll get the whole poem. It says, I got up early one morning and rushed right into the day. I had so much to accomplish that I didn't take time to pray. We've all been there. It happens to me. Well, I don't have time this morning, but I'll make up it this evening. It hardly ever happens, or I'm too tired. The next three verses talk about how badly this person's day went. We've all experienced that, too. In the last verse, I love it. I woke up early this morning, and I paused before entering the day. I had so much to accomplish that I had to take time to pray. So start your day with prayer. That's my number one, my first and best tip. Secondly, create a to-do list each evening for the next day. This is the most valuable business tip I have ever had. I've used it for years. I do it on my computer, and do it the night before. Don't wait till the morning. Do it the night before. You can think through it. I don't know, maybe your brain organizes things during the night. So when you wake up the next morning, you've got your to-do list. Yeah, priority list. In my business ones, it's 9 o'clock, meet with so-and-so, 11:30, whatever. For other less important things or less stressful things, I use a used envelope. You get junk mail? I get a lot of junk mail. You know what I do? I always open it. Open it up, take out the contents, throw them in the trash. Wait a minute. There is a self-addressed, pre-addressed, stamped envelope in there. I pull it out. I stick a glow tract in there, lick it, send it off to whoever. That's a little way of witnessing. You know, you've got a witnessing responsibility. But on the back side of the envelope, if it's clean like that, you put down, I've already started my Sunday one, Sunday. Change the oil in the car, wash the car, prepare the garden for the spring planting, turn over my compost, whatever. I get such a thrill, I don't know about you, I get such a thrill as I go through the day. I always carry a pen and fold this up in my pocket, take it out, and I scratch it out. I get my jollies by stretching out those to-do lists. So carry, you know, use a to-do list. Third, carry glow tracts and other literature to distribute. You want to be about the Lord's business. Wednesday's my errand day. I go shopping. I love shopping for groceries and so on. And this last Wednesday, I had a couple of stops at the bank. I had two different banks I had to go to. I go to three different grocery stores. I know where the best stuff is. And where else did I go? Costco, of course, the dry cleaners. And at all those places, I have these glow tracts, and I give them to people. And they're used to seeing me, and they usually take them, and maybe they don't read them, but maybe they pass them on to somebody. So that's a good tip. Carry those in the bigger books. Sometimes I give out The Great Controversy, Steps to Christ, my favorite book other than the Bible. Have those with you. So if you get the right vibes from somebody, you know, say, you know what, I got a book I think you would appreciate. I've got a number of books in Spanish because a number of people I deal with are Hispanic, so I give them Spanish language. I'm trying to learn Spanish myself, not making good progress, but the next stewardship category is talents. In the chapter titled Talents in the book Christ Object Lesson, Mrs. White addresses 14 talent areas. And I'll just mention a couple of them here. The gifts of the Holy Spirit. That was in our Sabbath school lesson today, Dan. And I'd never really thought of those gifts as being talents, but think about it. Galatians 5, 22-23. Back up. Love. Our church, I think, is known for its love and friendliness. And that's a talent, because that draws people here. How about joy? You like being around somebody grumpy or somebody joyful? I like talking to Maxine. She is so happy and so joyful and smiley. I expect her, every time I talk to her, I expect her to break into laughter. She's just such a happy person. Karen, you're a happy person. I like your sense of humor, your smile. We got George. Everybody knows George. He's a pretty happy guy. Sheila York, I've never seen her unhappy. She's just a smiling, happy person. Long-suffering, that's one of the talents. That's not one most of us want, but some of us have. goodness. You ever talk to Vernon very long? He will say something positive about somebody else for sure and probably you. So he is just into telling people how good they are and how good this was and that was. Faith. Betty Hedricks, our prayer minister person, she's up in Northern California now, and she is a woman of faith. Gifts of the Holy Spirit. Influence. Influence is a talent. You are influencing people whether you want to or not, whether you think you are, just your demeanor, your smile, your posture, what you say, of course. I want to share you how I was influenced in high school. About midway through my high school year, 17, whatever, and my friends, I ran around with the right crowd. You've heard about people running around with the wrong crowd, or sometimes people are the wrong crowd. Well, I was running around with the right crowd. I didn't really know it, but about halfway through my senior year, they started talking about going to college. And I hadn't really thought about going to college. Both of my parents had businesses. Neither one of them had finished high school. I didn't really feel a need for college. I thought I could do okay without it. But when I learned that my best friend, Bob Newcomer, was going to college, I said, if Bob Newcomer is going to college, I'm going to college. So you can be an influence on people in different ways. Health. Care for your body, new start. That's such a simple list of things to do. Nutrition, exercise. We all need more of that, I think. Water, and so on. Strength. I'll give you two personal examples. One, about 2 months ago, I heard Wes Youngberg say that take a look at your body, and if it's not in real good shape, guess what your insides looks like. And I said to myself, hey, I want a healthy heart, spleen, pancreas. all that stuff that's in there, and that's more important to be healthy than your bicep. So I started exercising more, walking more often in the morning and so on. Another personal example that got me into weights, actually, I'm pumping iron now. I'm doing bench presses, barbells, squats, and the reason is I've got 3 grandkids. And we play this game. I played it with my kids when they were young. They liked it. My 3 grandkids, they love it. They beg me to play Get Pop-Up. Get Pop-Up involves me going, getting down on my knees, and then the 3 kids, they attack me. And if they can knock me down and pile on me, and the 3 of them, I did the math recently, the 3 of them weigh 255 pounds in total. If they can get on top of me, they win. We usually do the best of 3 falls, sometimes 5. Once they talked me into a best of 7 falls, it exhausted me. But it's gotten to the point with them getting bigger that it's been harder to win. And I don't like to lose. So I started lifting weights. I got to keep up with these guys because Sebastian is 12 years old, and he's like up to here. He's a little sinewy. But he's got the strongest grip of anybody I know. When he grips on me, that's hard for me to get away. Sebastian's 108, last I heard. Jackson is only 86, but he comes at me like he's 186. He dives on me. He runs at me and crashes. He's the one that usually knocks me down. Once he can knock me down, then it's hard for me to get back up. Ariana, she's only 8. Jackson's 10. Ariana's 60 pounds, and so she's not much of a threat right now. So I'm lifting weights. I think I can get another 3 or 4 years out of it, and then I'll be asking somebody, Pablo, maybe you can come help me fend off these 3 kids, because they are getting stronger every day. Their parents just keep feeding them. The last stewardship category is our treasure or financial resources. God has a claim on our financial resources that he blesses with. He states his claim in no uncertain terms in Malachi 3:8. This is the first part of it. You're familiar with it, but think it through a little deeper this time. Notice how he starts off with a question. Will a man rob God? He knows the answer. In fact, he answers it the next time because he knew the people weren't going to, that they would be in denial. You'll see that later. Will a man rob God? He asked him, probably gave him time to think, like you have some time to think here. Yet you have robbed me. So he convicts them. He indicts them. You've robbed me. And then he voices the excuse that they're going to say, but ye say, wherein have we robbed you? And the offering, in tithes and offerings. Not just tithes, it's tithes and offerings. And he tells what happens if they're not faithful in tithes and offerings. They're cursed. Man, what a downside. You're cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. But verse 10 and 11 is the flip side, is a good side. If you are faithful in your tithes and offerings, bring you all the tithes and the offering into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Hey, I like that. A blessing so big you can't handle it? He doubles down here and he says, and I will rebuke the devourer. He's going to protect you. So he's not only going to bless you, but he's going to protect you. Next question, what is the tithe? Tithe is 10. I like what it says in the back of our tithe and offering envelope, taken right from there. Tithe is 10% of your income, parentheses, your increase. Because sometimes you get money not from a payroll check, but from a capital gains, from selling something, from a gift, from an inheritance. It's all your increase. So tithe is 10% of your increase and belongs to who? Belongs to God. It's not yours. Before any portion of your increase is used for your personal need, God's share should be set aside, set apart to help support the ministry of the word. And in our church, it's for the Southeastern California Conference. If you're in Arizona, it's for the Arizona Conference. What happens to that money that you put on that tithe line? We send it to the conference. The conference uses it to send a check back to Pastor Sam, to missionary, or to send some to the general conference, and they fund missionaries who don't have a source of income. Bible workers are receiving that money. So the tithe money you give and it's been generous, by the way. It's been up every year since I've been here. Goes to the conference. And the other things down below that says conference and world offerings. Pine Springs Ranch, we had an offering appeal for that a few weeks ago. World Budget, Sabbath School Mission. That all goes to the conference, and they use that for the purpose intended for that offering call. And then the local church offerings are our local church budget. That's the biggest need here. We need, you see in the bulletin, X dollars every month. So tithe is 10% of your increase. God claims everything is his, but he only asks for 10% back plus a free will offering. Benefactor? I mean, who would do that? Would Bill Gates give X dollars to somebody and say, I just want 10% back, put it in my trust? The Lord only asks for 10% back, and he expects a free will offering. So when you're returning his offering, you're not paying anything. You're returning something that is his. It's been said that giving an offering, free will offering, is an act of generosity. But returning God's tithe is an act of honesty. Tithing is a challenging issue, though, because we're basically selfish. We want to figure out how to improve things for us. Next question I would ask is, tithe on what? The Bible's very clear. Thou shalt truly tithe all thy increase. All thy increase. Thy seed and thy field bringeth forth year by year. Deuteronomy 13:22. And in Leviticus 27:30 it says, and all the tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or of the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. It is holy unto the Lord. This is something I caught when I was preparing this. The tithe is holy, just like the Sabbath is holy. So the tithe is more special in my mind after realizing that. I've been asked many times whether you should give tithe on your gross or your net. And I like the answer I heard years ago and say, hey, if you're happy to be blessed on your net, just pay tithe on your net. But if you want to be blessed on your gross income, give it on your gross. Now, gross is kind of a negative word sometimes. But if you look in the dictionary, one of the definitions I really like, where is it? Gross, very obvious or noticeable. If God blesses you on your gross, it's going to be obvious and noticeable. If he blesses you on the net, it might not be so obvious or noticeable. Some people want to pay on their net because they don't see the payroll taxes that are deducted. But is it part of their increase? I argue that it is. They complain that the government wastes money on things that the taxpayer doesn't approve of and is bureaucratic. And they're right. The government does waste money, but you know what? It's called bureaucracy. Have you ever dealt with the power department, with any big company? Anything big is going to be bureaucratic, so get over it. You're going to get a blessing from the taxes you pay. What did those taxes pay for? Well, first of all, before we leave that, render therefore unto Caesar. It's about paying taxes. Some people, I've got clients that do their best to avoid paying taxes, even to the point of evasion. But render therefore unto Caesar the things that are Caesar, and to God the things that are God. So what do our taxes pay for? The biggest item in our federal budget is the defense of our country, the military. And they defend our freedoms. How would you like to live in a militarily weak country, given the behavior of Russia, China, and North Korea? If we weren't we are the strongest, the mightiest, the most powerful military nation in the world. What if we were the lowest, or down at, you know, five from the bottom or something? Would you feel real comfortable sitting here saying, wonder what that crazy guy in North Korea is doing today? So you are blessed. You are blessed by being protected by our military. How about police and fire protection? Are you kind of comforted by the fact that if some emergency comes up, you just dial 911 and you get help? Your taxes pay for that. How about construction and maintenance of our roads? Anybody have trouble coming here on a dirt road with a lot of potholes, or was it a nice, kind of nicely paved freeway? There's a couple of other things here. Can we move the screen there? There we go. Whoops. Our legal system, from the local superior courts to the U.S. Supreme Court. My wife, Andrea, got called on jury duty last week, and she's the manager of our office, so I was praying that she not get chosen. And she served on the jury duty 3 times already. She served on a federal grand jury in L.A. for 2 years. And I'm not into jury service. Andrea takes care of it for our family. But I was praying that she not get selected. But she came back, and it looks like a good chance she's going to get selected. And she was so happy about it. And I said to myself, hey, if I had a jury trial, I would want someone like her on the jury. So I've changed my prayer. I'm now praying that she gets selected. She gets selected. I want her to get selected because she will be happy about it, and whoever is on trial there will get a better judgment than if she wasn't. The Food and Drug Administration. Are you thankful for that? Remember what happened in China about 2 or 3 years ago? Some businessmen were tainting the powdered milk. It killed a bunch of children and damaged their brains of a bunch of others. I'm kind of glad for the FDA. Are they bureaucratic and they do some things that are silly sometimes and I don't approve of? Yes, absolutely. But am I thankful for them? Yes, and they are a blessing. The Environmental Protection Agency. Think about it. They're there to do the exact thing that God asked Adam and Eve to do. Because we haven't done a good job of that. So there's an Environmental Protection Agency that is taking care of this. How would you like to live in the countries of Iraq, Afghanistan, Syria, Venezuela, Argentina, even Mexico? Most of these countries have little to no income tax. If you're tired of income tax, you don't like income tax, I'm sure people will change your place in an instant. People are dying, as you know, to get into this country. So pay your taxes, be happy about it. It's been said that, what is the quote in income taxes? It's not illegal to avoid income taxes, it's illegal to evade income taxes. So, you know, do you're an accountant, aren't you? Yeah. So do a good job of your tax preparation and pay as little as you have to, but don't evade it. Consider this. The United States and most state and local governments spend more money than they take in. It's a big surprise to you, I'm sure, but the federal government alone in 2015, the last numbers I could find, they spent $550 billion more than they took in. Billion with a B, bravo. If you divide that by the population of this country, every man, woman, and child, it turns out to be $1,700. So if you're a family of four, you benefited from the government by $6,800 more than you paid in. So I think that covers the inefficiencies and other things. Now, at some point in the future, this deficit spending is going to catch up with them. It already has with the county of San Bernardino, where I was raised. But this doesn't count the deficit spending of the state or California or most of our counties, the unfunded pension liabilities, and all the off-balance sheet stuff that they don't really include in the debt. So you're getting a good deal for your taxes. The next question, how do you calculate your tithe? This is so simple. I'm kind of embarrassed to tell you. I mean, a third grader can do it. All you do is you take the number. The example I use here is $5,000. You take the $5,000, 5,000, move the decimal place one point to the left. $500. It's so easy. Plus your free will offerings. And my advice is always round up. If it comes out to be some odd number, I don't like giving odd numbers. I just round it up. I never round down. God doesn't round down for any of you. He rounds up. He rounds up. What is a tithe to be used for is the next question. It's used to pay ministers. In Numbers 18:21, it says, "Behold, I have given the children of Levi." That was the tribe of Israelites that was responsible for the tabernacle and the care of it and so on, and all the Israelites were to pay a tithe to them to support them. They worked in the tabernacle. They weren't allowed to have any land or anything, so they were supported by the tithe for an inheritance for their service, which they serve, even the service of the tabernacle of the congregation. So that's what our tithe is to be used for. But some people think, hey, as long as I give 10% to somebody or something, that's okay, that they think they can direct it to any purpose they want. But this thinking is contrary to God's word, which you just read. Following is what the spirit of prophecy has to say about the issue. I think I got a couple of slides on this. God has given special direction as to the use of the tithe. Special direction. He does not design that his work shall be crippled for want of means, that there may be no haphazard work and no error. He has made our duty on these points very clear. Is it unclear to anybody here what his plan is? The portion that God has reserved for himself is not to be diverted to any other purpose than that which he has specified. Let none feel at liberty to retain their tithe to use according to their own judgment. They are not to use it for themselves in an emergency. Emergencies come up. You should be saving, not only returning 10% tithe, you should be saving 10% of savings, so when an emergency comes up, you've got it covered. They're not to be used for themselves in an emergency, nor to apply it as they see fit, even in what they may regard as the Lord's work. I've heard people say that, well, I'm doing this, and you know, it's the Lord's work. But that's not the Lord's direction. God desires all his stewards to be exact in following divine arrangements. They are not to offset the Lord's plans by performing some deed of charity or giving some gift or some offering, when or how they, the human agents, feel fit. That's our basic problem. We kind of rationalize things. Well, the Lord says this, but really, this is okay. It's not okay. It is very poor policy for men to seek to improve on God's plan and invent a makeshift averaging up of their good impulses on this and that occasion, and offsetting them against God's requirements. Back to that book, Counsels on Stewardship. It's one of my favorite books. Next question. Are the blessings of returning God's tithe and giving thank offerings only and always about money? I used to kind of think that. But remember, the second promise there, he will rebuke the devourer. In Isaiah 41:14, do not be afraid, for I myself will help you, declares the Lord. He wants to help us. It is God that shields his creatures and hedges them in from the power of the destroyer in Great Controversy 5:5:5. I'm thankful for the Lord's protection this last Tuesday. I was coming back from a business meeting, and I came that close from probably getting killed in my car. And I thought about it later. Hey, that would have been really bad. I'd have been seriously injured anyway. Had to replace my car, get it fixed. Probably not get it fixed, but replace my car. That's a lot of inconvenience and time and money and so on. And the accident was avoided. And this has happened several times over the many years, and I'm so thankful for it. So I asked myself, what would I give for being killed and all my stuff? I'd give all my stuff for this. So he wants to bless you. He wants to protect you. So the blessings are not about just money. When I started tithe paying, tithe returning, it was all financial to me. I was a pretty young Christian, and I said, hey, all I got to do is give the Lord 10% and he's going to open the windows of heaven? In my mind, that was an ROI of at least 20%, probably 30 or more. Yeah, open the windows of heaven, the God, the creator of the universe, he owns everything, silver and gold. That made an impression on my mind. Going to open up the windows of heaven. And then also the rebuke, the devourer. There's a little bit of an insurance thinking there too. You know, you have insurance to protect yourself from bad things happening. Hey, well, part of that money is for insurance. He's going to protect me, right? He's not going to let things happen. And you know what? It happened. The Lord blessed me. I was giving for the wrong reason. In fact, I met an agnostic several years ago, and he told me he was paying tithe. I said, but you don't believe in God. Well, there might be a God, so I'm paying it just in case. And it probably worked out for him because, hey, there's no limitations on that. If you return the tithe, he's going to open up the windows of heaven. And this guy was being blessed. Hopefully he saw the light later on. Like I say, I think most of us would exchange a financial blessing for the avoidance of an accident or hospital stay. Actually, one of my agents went into the hospital. She was there for 60 days. She told me the average cost per day was $3,000. So that's an expensive hotel to stay at. Plus, you're exposed to disease and so on, so you don't want to go in the hospital. You want to stay away from them. But how many of you would trade some amount of money for an improved relationship, for better health, for avoiding accidents, for all kinds of blessings that he wants to pour out? So they're not financial. They're not just financials. They are financial to a degree. Next subject, let's talk about robbery or about dishonesty. God calls withholding his tithe robbery. Let's talk about taking things that don't belong to you. The first level, and it's actually a misdemeanor, you don't even get arrested now, you just get a ticket for stealing. For stealing is a crime, but usually deemed a misdemeanor. Like stealing a bicycle. Somebody drives by your house, they see your bicycle out on the front, they stop their truck, get out, grab the bicycle, put it in the back of the truck, and drive off. That's stealing. But there's no encounter with the victim, you. Lowest level of crime, the lowest level of stealing. The next one is burglary. Burglary is a crime. Guy drives by your house, he sees all the newspapers on your driveway, and says, I bet Lorraine's not home. So they get out of the car, jump out, break into the garage, steal the bicycle. That's called burglary. Still, no encounter with the victim. God doesn't call withholding his tithe stealing or burglary. He calls it robbery. Robbery is a crime, but it is Robbery is pushing the owner off their bike. If he drives by, you're resting on your bicycle, you just had a 10-mile ride, and you're kind of resting, and the guy jumps out of his truck, comes over, pushes you down, grabs the bicycle. That is robbery. Robbery does have a personal interface issue. Robbery is stealing in a face-to-face encounter. God doesn't call withholding his tithe stealing or burglary. He calls it robbery. This is one of the few things I put in all bold and caps. Now, there's two ways of fulfilling God's claim on his tithe. Method A, which I'll go over first, I recommend highly. You get your increase, whatever it is. You sit down at your desk. What's the first check you write? Fallbrook Seventh-day Adventist Church, your tithe, your free will offering. And then you pay your house payment, your car, your credit card, you buy food, and so on. What if you get down to the bottom and you don't have any money left to pay the last item or two? What does that tell you? It tells you you're living beyond your means. Adjust your budget. If you want a budget template, I have one. You got to know where you're going. If you don't know where you're going, any road will get you there. So you need to know what your income is and list these things out. And when you see this little tight, and start making adjustments. I heard a sermon at ASI called about, you know, adjusting to your weeds. A weed is something that was a want at one time, but you've bought it so often that it's now a need. I need that. It's a need. It's not a want. But put the two together, it's a weed. The second method for addressing tithe is not recommended. This is the first one. What happens if you run out of your money before you pay for all your weeds? A weed is a want that has morphed into a need. It's obvious that you're living beyond your means, so get rid of some weeds. Second method, method B, totally do not recommend this. This is not a good way. You sit down and you pay for your house payment or rent, and you say, well, we can rationalize all this stuff away. You say, well, the Lord wouldn't want me to be homeless. And of course, I got to pay the utilities because I can't live in a house with no electricity or no water. And I got to have groceries for the kids. car payment. I got to have the car to get to work, the credit card, and then I'll return the Lord's tithe. But too often when you follow this method, you get down to the end and you don't have money to return the Lord's tithe. So what are your options? You only have one option: rob God, the Creator, the one that gave you all that stuff. You're going to rob Him. So don't follow method B. I'll wrap up with a couple of examples. First one is the story of a landowner who leased his land out to a neighbor. He had some acreage he wasn't using. A neighbor came to him and said, you know, I'd like to sharecrop that acreage. I want to grow corn. And so they negotiated and they agreed on a program whereby he could do that. He could cultivate it, plant, irrigate, grow corn. And at the harvest time, he, the sharecropper, would get 3/4 of it. And the landowner would get 1/4. And things went really well, that season. The guy had a bumper crop, had a lot of corn. In fact, he had 3 huge trailer loads piled high with corn. But none of it got sent to the landowner. And the landowner figured this out 2 or 3 weeks later. And he went to the sharecropper and he says, friend, didn't we have an agreement? And he enumerated the agreement. And the guy says, yes, absolutely, that was our agreement. He said, well, why didn't I get any of the corn you harvested? He said, well, it's like this, landowner. I harvested 3 trailer loads full of corn. Those were mine. There wasn't a 4th one for you. The last example is finding a wallet on the sidewalk. You're walking along and you find a wallet. Actually, this happened to Andrea about three months ago. She was coming out of Trader Joe's and there was a wallet on the ground. She reached down, picked it up, and there were several people walking out ahead of her, and she says, hey, is this wallet belong to anybody? Guess what? 5 people raised their hand. It's mine. And one of them grabbed it out of her hand before she could think. She's not going to ever do that again. But there was at least four dishonest people there that raised their hand. So anyway, you find a wallet, you pick it up, and you look in it, and wow, you count it, there's over $2,000 in there. And has the owner's driver's license. And you look at the picture and you say, I know that guy. He's a neighbor of mine. So you have 2 choices. One is take the money out, stick it in your pocket, put the wallet back on the ground, and hope an honest person finds the wallet and returns it to the owner so that they don't have to go through the hassle of getting a new license and credit cards, canceling them, and Social Security card, whatever. Or option B is you can take that wallet, get thee behind me, Satan, and take it to the owner and return it to them. And that's the choice you have every week of returning something that doesn't belong to you or keeping it yourself. I'd end with this quote. We don't have ownership rights. You don't own anything. It's not owned by you. You may have the title. Your name may be on the title. Your name may be on the pink slip of the car, but it's not yours. We don't have ownership rights. We have management responsibilities to use those blessings to bless other people, to spread the gospel. The basic realization in the foundation is the foundation for Christian stewardship. Good stewardship is the wise management of God's property. All that stuff we talk about, time, your talents, your financials. Our time, health, talents, money, everything we have came from God and belongs to Him. We are His stewards, and the benefits of being honest and faithful to Him are beyond computation. Beyond computation. So our closing song is, and I love this song, Take My Life and Let It Be, page 330. Listen to some of these words. I especially like the one about take my silver and my gold, because I used to think it was all about silver and gold. It's not. But take my silver and my gold, not a mite will I withhold. Round it up. Don't withhold a mite. So if you stand at this time for our final song.